I do want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning and welcome to everyone here. Glad to have visitors here with us today and all want to extend a welcome. Appreciate so much the thoughts that were shared on facing the giants, and I think that sometimes giants come in disguise where they're not so big that we can see them on the outside, but they're big and they live within us. And so maybe we can talk about that this morning. Today is, if Dad were alive, he would be 100 years old. And it's his birthday today, and I have to think about that. You know, 1921 is the year of his birth, and we're 100 years later. And there's a lot of change that has happened in that 100 years. But you would hardly recognize the world as being the same place. You know, driving, all of us had cars to drive in. Some of us walked, but most of us drove in cars that could go 100 miles an hour if we wanted to, but not here. But just the changes in transportation, the changes in farming, the changes in services, and not even that many of us are farmers here, but there's a good number. But that was the primary occupation. But this morning I'd like to think about some things that don't change. And the most important things in life haven't changed in those 100 years. And that is how to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus, when he was here, his disciples asked him to teach us to pray. They gave him that part. And in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, I think you know this by heart, but I'd like to say this together, starting with verse 9. Let's just pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Some time ago we read a book about, can't remember the author, but it was the Lord's Prayer, and he took every phrase apart, and different people have done this. They took this prayer apart, and they made a powerful commentary on every single phrase. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every one of those were a chapter in itself. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. And there was a lot of words said about each one, and it was inspirational and insightful on that. But I'd like to think especially about the one comment that Jesus came back to. And here, and he says, after he prayed this prayer, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. That is probably the most powerful and maybe sometimes the most overlooked giant that we have, because how much plainer can it be that if we have unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart, that that's going to forfeit our relationship and our right to the kingdom. We don't have a right to the kingdom, but our passage to the kingdom there. Jesus said in Matthew 18, again, Jesus is teaching a lesson. And it says, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt that because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then notice this verse again. It says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And so, you know, the teaching of Jesus is very, very clear, and it's very serious that if this flaw is in our life, we will not be a part of the kingdom of God. We are not a part. We will not be a part. And we forfeit our right, our eternal home with him. I'm encouraged, though, with stories of people that have met that giant and have faced him and have overcome in a tremendous sort of way. There are stories, both modern and ancient, that talk about this. One of the old ones that doesn't ever use the word forgive, but is the Apostle Paul. As he was on the road to Damascus with, in Acts chapter 8, it says, and Saul made havoc. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. The next chapter it says, And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. There was a man that was actively persecuting the church of Christ. He was actively destroying the disciples of Christ. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, things changed, and people were still afraid. They were afraid of this giant, this man that had been so active against them, but his life was changed, and he did more for the cause of Christ than probably any other single person that we know of. And these were some of the words that he wrote to the Ephesians. And these verses are all so familiar to us. Ephesians 4:32, Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, how does God forgive? How does God actually forgive? Colossians 3:12, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. One of the things that has been an eye-opener for me is that we forgive many times when someone is sorry, when they've apologized and when they really show that they are sincere about their sorrow, then it's okay for us to forgive. But Christ was not that way. And God, when Jesus showed us a picture of God, it wasn't that way. The forgiveness was there. Jesus on the cross cried to those that were crucifying him, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These people hadn't repented. But his forgiveness was ready for them. And I would say that his forgiveness didn't do them any good until they repented, but his forgiveness was right there. And that's what he's saying that we should do. Our forgiveness is right there. Stephen, when he was stoned, he did somewhat the same. He said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." As he was being killed, their repentance wasn't there, but his forgiveness was right there ready. And Paul says, "As Christ forgave you, so do ye." I think probably the most powerful story we have of Jesus showing the heart of God is in Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, we have three different things three different stories that Jesus is showing us the Father's heart. And I'd like to read the story commonly known as the prodigal son. And I love this story because I think there's so many characters in here that we can identify with one way or the other. We have father, we have the prodigal, and we have the elder son. All of these are very important people in this narrative. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. But not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and which sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said unto his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came nigh, drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now there's, according to Jewish tradition, there was, this story was shared in a different sense. Many people that were living in the day no doubt thought they heard the story, but Jesus gave this a different ending than what they had been hearing. And the way that it had been run was that the elder son, the younger son rather, after he came back, his father met him and said, "You have made your bed; you must sleep in it, or you get the consequences of your actions." And that was the way it had been. But Jesus changed this and showed them and us a tremendous aspect of the Father's heart, which I think is so precious. Here was a man that allowed his son to make wrong choices. He actually, this is what he said. Which of us, who of us would do this? But he allowed his son to make the wrong choices. When the son returned, when he was on his way back, the father saw him a long ways off. And it says he ran and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. All of this is before the son said anything, according to Jesus' story. The forgiveness was there. The compassion is all there. The son didn't realize it until he returned, but it was all there, ready. And Jesus is saying, this is how we need to forgive one another. So in this story, the son did his work. He lived his life. He wasted his father's goods. And then he went back and was met with love and compassion. He was met with the best robe and shoes for his feet. He was met with a ring that signified that he's a part of the family. And of course, this brought conflict. This was a giant for the elder son that had been doing this good all this time. He was there, never went astray, always doing good. And the father killed the fatted calf for the son, and was making merry. But the father also went out to the elder son, and he entreated him to come in. He entreated him to be a part of this joyous occasion. He welcomed him, but it doesn't give us his response, and probably was not. Anyhow, the father was a father both to the elder son, which were typical of the scribes and Pharisees, actually, is what he said. And he was a father to him. He was a father to the one that, maybe the Gentile son, that went away and came back. Anyhow, it shows us the father's heart in a very definite way. Such a beautiful way. And something that we... I think Luke 15 and the three stories that Jesus gives about something that was lost and is found shows his heart in such a beautiful way. There's so many passages in Luke that talk about the Jesus concept of forgiveness. Early in the Gospel of Luke, they brought a man to Jesus and let him down through the roof. And healing was was on their mind. That was the most important thing that they could think of, that let's get this man to Jesus so he can heal him. And what did Jesus do? He looked at him and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." How important is that? That was much more important to Jesus than even the physical healing. He healed the man too. But he healed him first spiritually and then he healed him physically. I just finished the book that I hadn't read since I was a teenager, and that is the book, The Hiding Place. And it gripped me in a very powerful way. After all the troubles, all the trials that Corrie ten Boom went through in prison, to be betrayed by a neighbor, and going to prison, going to the concentration camp, losing her sister, and then eventually, after a long time, being released. And after the war, she went to different churches and was giving her talk. And at one of these places, she met a man that had, after the service, he had been a guard at the prison where Betsy had died. And this man was waiting to meet her. And when he met her, he said, it was a good talk. He told her it was a good talk. And isn't it good to know that my sins can be at the bottom of the sea? And he had caused her so tremendous much pain. And now he is there reaching out his hand and asking for forgiveness. He said, I have been forgiven by God, but I wanted to hear it from you. She said, she could not lift her hand. But she said it was for seconds there that she couldn't move. But she knew that forgiveness was an act of the will and not of the emotion. And she said, I can lift my hand. And God, you must supply the strength. And so she did. She lifted her hand and she said, I forgive you, brother. And it was a tremendous moment in her life. And her description of it was something that was a tremendous experience for her to decide to forgive. It just made me realize again how underestimated the importance that part of our life is. She went on to be very effective in her ministry and pointing people to Christ, as a real servant of God. There's other stories of tremendous victory. When this Amish school shooting in Pennsylvania had transpired, and one of the first responses of the people there was forgiveness. That story went around the world in a very short time and was a tremendous testimony for good for their community. Another story that I've read in the last number of years here was the book Set Free. And I think maybe I've shared that a little bit. But a story about a person that a 12-year-old boy whose father was killed and much later found out that his mother was involved in this. And she was found, sentenced to death. And this would have happened in our lifetime, so it's not an ancient story. But she found the Lord in prison, or she had been a nominal Christian, but she found renewed the Lord in strength in prison, and eventually was set free. Only a very, very small number of people that ever left death row into the society again, but she did. But this person's story, this man's story, of the fact that when he finally made a decision to forgive, it didn't erase the pain and the suffering and all the things that had happened. He had a good relationship with his father, and he missed his father even growing up. Even after he was an adult, he would think about what his dad would be doing and how he could be here and how he could be enjoying this. It didn't diminish any of that part of it. But the fact that he was able to love his mother again was a tremendous growth for him. And that's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness makes us able to love. It makes us able to love deeply. And unforgiveness, just instead of love, there's bitterness there. There's bitterness and anger and malice and wrath. All the things that are so difficult in life. And again, it's interesting that in Hebrews we have this, we have the warning that we should be diligent lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble us. And bitterness is something that it's the fruit of unforgiveness, but it's something that hurts more than one person. You know, we'd be all excited if there was a cure for cancer, and we all are compassionate with somebody that is suffering from cancer. But cancer isn't contagious in the sense that we can pass it from one to the other, at least not that we know of. But bitterness is contagious. And it's much more serious because the Bible says that many are defiled when there's a root of bitterness. And so forgiveness is the only way out. And that can be, it can be changed to a capacity to love instead of to hate. It can be a capacity to grow instead of to hold grudges. And it's something that I'm sure that we've way underrated. I don't know how we could be more intense than what Jesus was when he was on the cross and looking out over the crowd, and in his moment of intense agony, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, and I think that is a model that we can use as well. That when things are overwhelming, when things are just happening that we cannot, we know that it's wrong. This is our prayer. Father, forgive them. Again, I have to think of the Apostle Paul and the fact that while he was a soldier of Christ in a tremendous kind of way, his past could have made him powerless if he hadn't had the experience of forgiveness. If he hadn't had the direct relationship with God that evidently came out of his life there, and his life was changed, and we know it because of the things that he says and the things that he writes in there. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, he prayed the prayer, and then much later, Peter says, "How often shall my brother sin against me? Till seven times?" And I'm sure he thought he was being generous, but I think there's something about that in the law as well. But Jesus said, you know, we can count up maybe 490 times, 70 times seven, but the number indicates that it's not a counted number, but it's something without measure. I believe that the most important thing is that our forgiveness, our ability to forgive, is going to increase our capacity to love and to be a servant of God in a very definite way. And so I'd like to just, in closing, read these verses in Colossians again. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's come to the Lord in prayer.